Well, I was asked to give a prophecy update, and how do you do that in 5 minutes or less? I don't know, but Father, you know, and you know what your sheep needs to know tonight, and so we just want to acknowledge you as we seek you, Lord, in these uncertain times. And so we thank you, Lord, for God, we just acknowledge you and humble ourselves before you this night. As we reflect what's going on in our nation, as we see our leaders in a panic, and we see them running around as though they don't know what they're doing, Lord, we weep for our nation. We lament over what it is that they're about to go through. And Lord, we who know you understand, and it's not fearful to us, but it's fearful to those who don't know you. And even as Jesus wept over Jerusalem and wanted to take them as a mother hen takes her chicks under her wings and bring protection and minister to them, they would not. And because of that, their house was left to them desolate, Lord, and I see that for our nation. Oh God, help us as we enter into this dark time, for we know that you're still on the throne, yet there are so many little ones out there who are so innocent and they don't understand, but you do. So we humble ourselves before you this evening, Lord, knowing that you do really care, and you're allowing these things because you care so much. Just help us to know our part, Lord, as we see this darkness come, that we may be able to stand up in the ash heap proclaiming Jesus is Lord, and we may be able to hold our heads high, knowing that it is you who is behind all this, and that it is you that will bring gladness and joy in the midst of the darkness that is to come. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 59. See, for the Christian, for the believer, we have hope. But the world, you see, they don't have hope. And they're looking for somebody or some group or some politician to deliver them, to give them hope, hope they can believe in. There's only one hope. There's only one hope, and that's in Jesus Christ. On September 15th, Lehman Brothers, one of the nation's oldest and most prestigious banking firms, filed for Chapter 11 bankruptcy. This represents the largest financial failure in U.S. history and will produce enormous ripple effects. It will impact our economy and markets more than any of the other negative financial developments of the past year. Why? Lehman owed its creditors a staggering $613 billion. Those parties will now be unable to regain their funds, nor spend or invest them elsewhere in the economy. The money has evaporated, gone like that. Poof. The feds balked at rescuing the financial giant. They didn't have the funds available. They had just bailed out Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac to the tune of $200 dollars, billion, the week before. Our government has also stepped in with $85 billion to save AIG, America's largest insurer, which was nearing bankruptcy. After helping AIG, the feds may have few resources left to channel elsewhere. The pot is drying up. The government has only three options. Any economist understands this. Three options. That's it. The government, number one, could raise our taxes in order to pay for these bailouts, which would extract money from the economy at a time when it needs it more. Number two, the government could print more currency, which of course could lead to hyperinflation and an eventual collapse. Or number three, it could borrow even more from foreign entities if they were willing to loan us the money. This last option would further increase our colossal debt, currently over $10 trillion, and lead to our government's eventual bankruptcy. The fact is, our government is almost as broke as the institutions it is trying to assist. It is in no position to help. The obvious question, next question, is who will bail out the U.S. government when it goes broke? Once the current system has become completely undone, I believe a new system will be proposed as the solution, a new system. It will include some form of global government based on regional economic arrangements similar to the European Union and the proposed North American Union. Global planners have long understood there can't be a new world system until the old order has failed. Developments in the U.S. will most certainly impact the entire world. This article that I read to you was written by one Gary Kaw, who is an international economic and financial expert, magna cum laude graduate from Anderson University. He's a Christian also. And the way it looks now, pretty bleak for this country. This country that we once knew as a sovereign nation, independent, is no longer independent, nor is it sovereign. The G7 met today, the group of seven, the largest industrial nations getting together to try to resolve the problem. The world market plunged even further today. Many of the markets, so you already have heard, have dropped significantly. This all began on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, September 29th. That's when the market went into a free fall. 777 point drop in that one day, the first day of Rosh Hashanah, the first day of the Feast of Trumpets, which I find rather significant, don't you? I don't think that was accidental. As one Dana G. Smith of the Watchman organization understands it, he wrote this. This is a sign of the times prophetically. First, on Rosh Hashanah, we find the Dow drop 777. Seven is a perfect, complete number, one of completion, with three of them on the downward spiral of the Dow. This signals a staunch warning. The year we have entered will be one of financial crisis. It is one the governments will not be able to handle. It is one we find the Lord God shaking up the systems of government and their monetary markets as well. What this means is that artificial controls over what people buy and sell will now be even more controlled, Add to this more governments taking on bad debt, centralizing banks and having money problems. There is no better way to welcome the beast of revelation, the son of perdition, in 2 Thessalonians 2, into the world than with this crisis. It also says to Americans that have had plenty, lived in excess, and worship the creature more than the Creator, it is time to repent and seek the Lord. Praise God for people like you. We read in Revelation chapter 3, when God addressed the church of Philadelphia, he said to them, "You have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." Think about that with me for a moment. He commends this church, the Church of Philadelphia. He says to them, and he commends their faith. He has no rebuke against this church, the Church of Philadelphia. He has only good to say about this church. And he says this, "You have little strength." Now, what could that mean? Does that mean that their faith isn't very strong? I think not, because he commends them for their great faith. So what is he talking about? He's saying to them, "You have little strength," and the only conclusion we can draw is little strength in numbers and in influence. Look at us tonight here. Look how small we are. This room should be overflowing. It should be going out the door tonight with what is taking place right now. And yet it's not, is it? And Jesus called it. He spoke to the church of Laodicea, the last church, the church of this age, I believe. He had nothing good to say to them. He said, "You are a lukewarm church. You say you are rich and increased with wealth and have need of nothing, but I tell you that you are wretched, you are poor, you are blind, and you need gold refined in the fire so that you may come and know me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And he's speaking to the church. And that's, I believe, the church of today. If this was truly the Church of Philadelphia, this church building would be exploding with people in repentance. And that's not happened. God bless you. God bless you. You give up a Friday evening to come to seek the Lord and to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. What a privilege. What a privilege to be able to come and serve the Lord. This is the greatest service that you can do for the Lord right here tonight. The golden bowls spoken of in Revelation 5 verse 8 are bowls that hold not the works, not the good works of the people, but the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints. That's what God values most. You see, the good works are okay. The good works are okay because that's good to do, and you will be rewarded accordingly. You will be rewarded for the good works that you do. But the greatest service right now in this hour for the kingdom of God is to enter in before him with your prayers and offer them up to the Lord, and they are like an incense to him, fragrant aroma rising before him, and it pleases him, and he fills his bowl, his golden bowl, with your prayers. The prayers tonight that you offered up to him, he puts in golden bowls. Think about it. And where is the church? Where is the church? God bless you. God bless you for coming here tonight to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Psalm 122 verse 6 commands us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and you came here to do that. Jesus told the disciples a parable in Luke 18 to always pray and to never give up. And as he concludes that prayer, he says, don't worry, those are fireworks. They're not attacking yet. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's how he concludes that parable. You know, the persistent widow, she comes in and she keeps after the unjust judge and she doesn't let up and she keeps after him until the unjust judge finally capitulates and gives her and answers her prayers. And in the same way, your Heavenly Father, who is just and who loves you and wants the best for you, don't you think he'll hear your prayers as you continue to go to him again and again and again and again? And we're going to have that opportunity, folks, as we see changes on the horizon for this country. And let's face it, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And I had to turn to Isaiah 59 because here we find out in Isaiah 59 and in chapter 60 why the world is in the mess that it's in today. You see, this one world system that is developing right before our eyes is in a mess, and the reason why the world is coming together like this is primarily for one reason. Primarily one reason. And of course, the foundation of this reason is a lack of faith. The foundation for this reason I'm about to give you is a lack of faith. And that one reason is this. Because the world hates Israel and is turning on her, including the United States, God is going to allow this world to go into a dark period. That's what God's word says, and I want to show you that. Isaiah 59, beginning in verse 20. And in verse 20, Paul, the apostle himself, quotes this verse in the context of the deliverance of Israel as a nation in Romans 11, verse 26. And it reads, verse 20, the Redeemer will come to Zion. I ask you, what's another word for Zion? Okay, Israel, that's true. Be more specific. What's another word for Zion? Jerusalem. That's who we're praying for, right? The Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgressions in Jacob, says the Lord. We were praying for the Jews tonight that they would turn from transgression in Israel. The worst nightmare right now for a messianic Jew is the Jew himself, as we heard tonight. The Orthodox Jew in Israel, Hasidim and many others, are trying to stop the gospel from coming into Israel. And as a result, the judgment is coming to them as well. Because Israel is still under the curse. They're under the old covenant curse. Why? Because they have not received Jesus Christ as their Savior and as a nation. And Sarah Palin was right on that, by the way. That's what she said. She's right on that. And until they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they will continue to be under that curse. But you see, God is true to his promise. And what does that mean? The promise that he made to Abraham. Yes, it goes all the way back to Genesis 12. And God will be true to his promise, and he will see to it that Israel, the nation, will receive the land that he promised to Abraham and his descendants, that they will become a great nation that God promised them that they would become, and that, number three, all the families of the earth would be blessed through Abraham's seed, the Jew. That is the promise. That is the backbone of the Bible from Genesis 12 to Revelation 20. That is the truth, and that's how we are to understand all of Scripture in that broad context. Well, Israel, because they rejected Messiah, Jesus, they're still under the old covenant curse. The deal they made with God at Mount Sinai, they are still under that curse. It's conditional, but they will be delivered. That's a promise. It's going to happen. Because you see, there's a blindness that's come upon Israel, in part. Romans chapter 11, verse 26. That's what it says. A blindness has come. You see, God doesn't want us to be ignorant about this. A blindness has come in part upon Israel until what? The fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Oh my, what is that? The fullness of the Gentile what? The Gentile what? The Gentile church. The fullness of the Gentile church. As soon as that comes in, and that's fulfilled, in other words, as soon as the last believer that makes up the Gentile church comes in, whoever that may be, whenever that person is, whoever it is, says the sinner's prayer and accepts Jesus, then the fullness of the Gentiles is complete. And then what will happen according to Romans 11, 26? All Israel will be saved. What does that mean? The nation. The nation will be saved. What does that mean? The majority of the Jews that are in Israel will be saved. God bless the Messianic Jew that is over there today taking the beating that they're taking for the sake of the gospel. God bless Christians who understand this to help take the gospel to the Jew, the unbelieving Jew. All Israel will be saved. And then what will happen? And then Paul quotes verse 20. The Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob. You see, Paul put it a little differently. Paul put it this way. He said, the Deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Isn't that cool? And if you know prophecy, that is really cool, because when he comes, a miracle is going to take place. And in the midst of that miracle will be the destruction of Russia. And all those coalition nations with Russia that come in to try to destroy Israel, God will destroy them. And Israel, the eyes of the Jews who are in unbelief, will recognize that and see that and become excited over, hey, is it true that Jesus is our Messiah? I really believe that's what will happen, because Ezekiel 39 verse 29 says that when this event takes place, he will pour out his spirit upon the nation Israel, and they will no longer profane his name among the nations. Isn't that exciting? My 5 minutes are up, aren't they? Let's finish this. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, verse 21, this is my covenant with them. With who? With them. With who? With the Jew. God has a covenant with the Jew. It's called the New Covenant. And he is going to see to it that the New Covenant is fulfilled. Many of us don't know really what the New Covenant is. The New Covenant is basically three things. The New Covenant is, number one, the regathering of a Jew back to Israel. Number two, spiritual renewal of the Jew in the land. And number three, the establishing of the kingdom upon the earth. That's the basis of the New Covenant. And so he says, as for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forever. What do you think that means? Forever upon who? The descendants of the descendants of the descendants. In other words, once God completes this covenant with the nation Israel, It will never end. And it will be for eternity. And then verse chapter 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come. And this is a reference to Zion, to Jerusalem. Arise, Jerusalem, shine, Jerusalem, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. What is that all about? You see, when he comes from Zion, there will be a great darkness over the world at that time when he comes. Why? Because the world, number one, has rejected God's plan concerning Israel, and they've rejected God. If they rejected God's plan, they've rejected God. And what is God's plan? That Israel be established upon the earth, and that God's throne be established in Jerusalem, Isaiah 2, verses 2 to 4. And the mountain of the Lord will spring up above all the other mountains, and the law of the Lord will go out into all the earth, and all nations shall stream to Jerusalem, because the Lord will establish his mountain as supreme above all the mountains on the earth, and his center will be in Jerusalem in Israel. And yes, it is a piece of real estate that you can actually go over and visit and stand on that spot, and that's where he's going to establish it. But before that happens, there will be a darkness that shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord, you see, as this darkness, as the nations of the world come against Israel to try to snuff her out and wipe her off the face of the map, as one leader from Iran put it. And all, by the way, that's not, you think he's the only leader that's thinking that way? Don't kid yourself. There's about at least 54 other leaders that are in sync with this guy, even though many of them don't like Ahmadinejad. In the back of their minds, they're agreeing with him 100%. Whether it's Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Jordan, whatever it may be, whatever country you want to name there, the nations that surround Israel hate Israel. They want Israel out of there. It has to be it's a case of Islamic pride. Israel took their land away from them, and they want it back. Well, you see, what's going to happen is when these folk come against little Israel, these nations rise up. Zechariah chapter 12 says, even though all the nations come against you, they will not succeed. And we read in verse to the second part, but the Lord will arise over you, Zion, Jerusalem, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your shining. Did you see that, folks? The Gentiles shall come to your light. Right now, they're not there, are they? But you see, the Gentiles are going to come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. You know why that's going to happen? Because Israel will have a miracle. There'll be a spiritual awakening, a fulfillment of the new covenant. They will recognize Jesus, and they will say to him, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And as soon as that happens, Jesus will break through that darkness. He will arrive to his people, and they will welcome him. And when they look on him, they will mourn for one as they mourn for an only son, because they will look on him whom they have pierced. Zechariah 12, verse 10. And then we come to an understanding as we read through this passage, what it all boils down to. This economic crisis that is going on right now as a result of an attack on Israel, the apple of God's eye. And yes, even though they are in the land in rebellion against God, God still sees those people who are in rebellion against him as the apple of his eye. And even as Babylon came in to wipe out King Zedekiah and wipe out all the Jews that were in the land, to drive them out and to exile them back to Babylon, he did that, didn't he? And you thought, well, gee, he did what God told him to do, right? So God's going to pat Nebuchadnezzar on the back and Babylon, and what a great job. Is that what happened? No. He went after Babylon, didn't he? And you see, the nations that are going after Israel today, including the United States, starting with George Herbert Bush in 19 in his term of office when he began to threaten Israel and withhold funds from that country. And the presidents haven't been doing too well ever since. They may be repeating pious platitudes and speaking nicely about Israel and on the side, but the actions are what count, right? Actions speak louder than words. And then George W. Bush is probably the most, I gotta be careful now, because I'm not real happy with George W. Bush and what he has done. But he's the first one to speak out the two-state solution on the land of Israel, in the land of Israel, including ancient Jerusalem. And this is grievous to me. And this I believe, is the very thing that is leading to what we see going on around us today, whether it be Katrina, whether it be the Twin Towers, whether it be this financial collapse, it's all connected. You see, God intended that all the wealth of the nations go to Jerusalem and to Israel, like we one time used to do. And that wealth that would go to make Israel strong would then be returned back to the nations. And the nations would nurture, as it says in Isaiah 66, comparing the nurturing Jerusalem to a mother nurturing her child at her bosom. Jerusalem will become like a nurturing mother to the nations of the earth, as the nations basically are dandled on her knee and held on her side, and will benefit from Jerusalem and Israel's wealth. Let's read it. Lift up your eyes, verse 4. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your son shall come from afar, and your daughter shall be nursed at your side. This is Israel, the Jews. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. And here it is, the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. What's going to happen? There are 10 things. Go through them real quickly here. 10 things that indicate that the return of Jesus is very soon. Number one, the status of Israel among the nations. The nations will turn on Israel. Zechariah chapter 12, Zechariah 14, all the nations shall come against Israel and fight against her. The nations, it's going to become so intense, even before this battle begins. A world leader is going to arise, according to Daniel 9, verse 27. He is going to arise, and he will be involved in the confirmation of a covenant with Israel that will guarantee Israel's borders. That's just around the corner, folks. And it's just around the corner, because the mix, the way it is going right now, and the variables that are headed, that are coming together right now, tells me that we are just around the corner from this. Because the intensity of the pressure upon Israel right now to give up all of her land, not just the West Bank and East Jerusalem and Golan Heights, the whole land. You think that they're going to stop right there with the West Bank and East Jerusalem and Golan Heights? They want the whole land. They want to wipe Israel off the map, and it's just not Ahmadinejad from Iran. It's all of them. They want them out. And you see, as this ratchets up, and as the status of Israel becomes more and more uncertain, Israel is going to be forced in a position of compromise, which is exactly what they're doing right now. And it doesn't matter who's going to in office. Tippi Livni, she's not going to solve the problem. Benjamin Netanyahu, you think he's going to solve the problem? He's probably the best candidate of all to stand up against the whole world, but even he cannot do it. You see, the fact of the matter is that Israel's going to be pushed back into a corner, and they're going to be forced to capitulate. Now, something between now and that time when Antichrist rises up could happen that might change the complexion of the combination of variables. Israel may bomb Damascus and take them out. And that'll change things a little bit, maybe hold things off for a while. Isaiah 17:1 will be fulfilled. Could happen. Some say, how could that be fulfilled? Doesn't the rapture have to happen first? No. Rapture doesn't happen. You see, the rapture is the next thing on the agenda, but it doesn't happen. You see, there can be prophecy. A prophecy was fulfilled May 14, 1948, wasn't it? Yeah. Okay. Well, there are other things that can be fulfilled. Okay. Well, I'm getting on a rabbit trail. Let me go back to the point. The status of Israel is the key right now. And the whole world will be in a position of falling apart unless somebody solves a problem concerning Israel. The status of Jerusalem is another issue. And we read in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, that there is going to be a covenant involving the temple. In fact, the covenant that is confirmed by many there in Daniel 9, 27, involves the abolishment of the animal sacrifices, which tells me the temple exists. And there's going to be a defilement, there's going to be abomination that causes desolation will be fulfilled. And so the status of Jerusalem, this is what the Bible says, is going to be resolved with this covenant, and it will involve Jerusalem and the temple. The temple. Watch that. That's going to happen. The temple is going to be part of the negotiation process. And the Jews are going to get their temple. It's going to happen. Number three, increasing immorality worldwide. I need not mention the homosexual epidemic that's out of control, as it was in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. So shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And that's just not eating, drinking, buying, and selling, and building, and planning, and all that stuff. It also includes the moral climate of that time, which, man, big time. Violence and homosexuality, two big marks on God's list that are not good, and that's where the world's headed. Worsening weather patterns, oh my. Need I mention to you global warming? What's causing global warming? What's causing it? Anybody know? You know what 90% of the scientists say today? Man! You think man's causing global warming?
No.
That is so... I get too emotional about this one. Worsening. All we have to do is look at Luke 21, verses 25 to 26, and there we see that there will be a tossing and roaring of the seas and the waves as we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we see with global warming, don't we? We see more hurricanes, we see more violent storms, and so on. Let's go on. Rise of global government, the rise of the European superstate, the rise of China and the kings of the East, the rise of worldwide ecumenical religion, the rise of the occult, and finally the rebuilding of ancient Babylon. These are all things that are on the horizon, in fact, that are in the works right now. Isn't that cool? All this is happening. Am I in your way? Oh. I'm out of time, folks. I didn't mean to go on this long, but what I wanted to really focus on tonight was, where is it? This guy right here. That's happening right now. The rise of the global government. You're watching it. You read about it in the newspapers. It's happening. In 1972, when I was working at Disneyland, there was a fellow that I was going to college with that I mentioned to him, "Oh, you know, there's going to be a one-world government." And he started laughing at me. It's during the Cold War and all. And he started making fun of me, and he really went after me, and he told some of the other people, and then they started picking on me. One world government, that would never happen in our lifetime. Well, we're watching it happen right now. Isn't that exciting? Father, Lord, we want to thank you for your word and the exciting times that we're living in. And Lord, that you would help us to know how to handle this in Jesus' name, that we would glorify you and when our prosperity erodes, and it will, and as it does, Lord, that you would help us to handle this in a way that will people will look at us and they'll say, "Gee, I want that, want Jesus," because of the way they're handling this. Help us with that, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.